That's a great hymn of that great confidence that we have in our Lord, of meeting Him face to face. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look today at Melchizedek. Melchizedek. There's a lot of discussion about the person of Melchizedek and some various views. Of course, I'm sure that mine that I present today is the right one. But I'll show you from the scriptures what I believe, what we learn about Melchizedek. And I present Melchizedek today as a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we're learning that there is none higher nor better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Better is one of the key words of the book of Hebrews, because it's showing that supremely better than any is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the material before us, it is the priesthood of Jesus Christ that we are to see as supremely better than any. In the Old Testament law, there was given the care of the temple and the priesthood to Levi and to his descendants. The Levitical priesthood was carefully guarded to make sure that those that were in this genealogy, that were in that service, and then only those of Aaron's line there in the priesthood itself. Now we come to Jesus Christ, who's the prophesied Messiah, who will rule as king forever in the line of David of the tribe of Judah. However, he's also presented as our great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And we've already looked at that to some extent. And he's there at the throne of the Father interceding for us. He is called our great high priest. He is our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, but he's not a descendant of Aaron or of the tribe of Levi in general. To the Jews, this is a problem that they have not been able to align with what they understand from the scriptures. So I believe here in Hebrews, it is explained another Old Testament priest that was not of the Levites. This Melchizedek. We don't know very much about Melchizedek. There's very little that is said about him. But there is great significance that he has as a type of Christ, who is our high priest. When we look at, I'd like you to go back and we'll read the Old Testament scriptures that talk about Melchizedek. If you go back to Genesis chapter 14, there's really verses 18 through 20. It's the only place there in that part of the Old Testament where Melchizedek is mentioned. And this is an account that comes after Abraham has gone out and rescued Lot, his nephew. There were five kings that came together, and they went in, and they were capturing cities. They captured Sodom and Gomorrah, and they captured Lot and his family as a part of that. When word came, when was one that escaped and came to Abraham and told him that Lot and his family had been carried off, then Abraham gathered together his men. He armed them, and God gave him the victory as he went and overcame these others that had gathered together and had done this deed. He delivered. He delivered Sodom and Gomorrah as well as others there, and he brought. And they tried to give him bounty from that, and he said no. He said, it will not be said that you made me rich. he would not take that bounty. He did that, which he would, just to go and deliver Lot and his family, and in the process of that, delivered those cities. But then here comes Melchizedek in the 18th verse. So that just kind of brings you up with the context of where you are in this verse. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." That's all it says about Melchizedek. I mean, then Melchizedek's out of the picture. We go on with the Jewish history. We go on with the line of Abraham and all that took place after that. But we don't see Melchizedek mentioned again until we would come to Psalm 110. There's no record of him before that. We don't know anything about him. We don't find him again, as I said, until we come to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, a lot of that psalm is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has spoken of him as ruler and king. In fact, you might want to go to Psalms quickly just to, because this fits, it's important, I think, for our study here today. Psalm 110. Here is where in the first three verses there, it's talking about, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. He shall send thee, send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." It goes on and says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of thy holiness from the womb of the morning." You know, it's talking there about the Lord coming as king. But then in the fourth verse, it says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So in this Psalm of David, in Psalm 110, the Lord reveals to him that the Messiah to come will be a priest, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there we have that's what we have to bring us up to Hebrews, where we have, I believe, an explanation of Melchizedek and how Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verses 1 to 10 of Hebrews chapter 7, we see that, and what the Jews need to understand is that Aaron, as the high priest of the tribe of Levi, that he was not the greatest high priest. They in their minds, that's what they're thinking about, because as the law was given there in Leviticus, Levitical law, it all goes back to Levi. It goes back to Aaron, the first high priest that was given. But when we come here to the first verse of chapter 7, it says, "For this," well, let's go to the 20th verse of chapter 6. "Whether the forerunner is for us entered," talking of Jesus entering into the veil, "made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So he's saying here, Jesus is the one spoken of there in Psalm 110, he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then we see Melchizedek. Melchizedek, from the first verse, we say there was a priest that was before Aaron. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Here's Melchizedek. It says he is a priest of the Most High God. It just doesn't say he was a priest. I mean, the various religions, they had their priests. But this is a true priest. This is one, this is a priest of the Most High God. This is a priest of our God. And this is in Abraham's time, before Abraham hadn't even had any children at this time. Abraham was childless. And so this is before, long before Aaron, but he's a high priest. So we see that he was a true priest. What else do we see about him? It says that he was king of Salem. The kings that gathered together, and even those five kings, you know, we think of kings of a large nation. These were more of city-states, were these kings. They were probably of smaller areas. But it would appear, and from what it says, that Melchizedek, he was a king of the city-state of Salem, which is more than likely, it is speaking of Jerusalem back in the very early days of Jerusalem, not certainly as we would as it developed to be, but that would appear that he was the man that was there over that city state of Salem. In the second verse, we see and boy, the significance of his name comes out there. It says, "To whom Abraham gave a tenth of all." First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Melchizedek comes from two words in the Hebrew. One is king, and the other righteousness, righteous. And so the meaning of the translation of his name, is king of righteousness. Melchizedek is just a transliteration of the Greek letters of words. If you were reading in the Hebrew and you came along and you're trying to translate the passage, you would see this king and righteousness. And then you realize he's talking about a man, and so to give him a name, you just sound out the Hebrew letters, and that's how you come out with Melchizedek, and that's the way it is with a number of names in the that we have in the Old Testament. There, you could take the translation of their name, or you could try to speak their name as it sounded there in Hebrew. So his, by translation, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salem is translated peace, and so he was then, as it would be interpreted, he's the king of peace. Certainly, we see the significance in that as certainly our Lord Jesus is the righteous one, is the king of righteousness. He is certainly the king of peace, but this was the meaning of Melchizedek's name. But when we come to verse 3, his genealogy is missing. Without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. First impressions of reading that, you say, well, without father, without mother, no descent, neither beginning or days, that's got to be Christ, right? I mean, you think that's the normal, would be the normal thing if you only had that verse that you were looking at. But as we see it, but it says that he was made like unto the Son of God. We don't hear, because of the wording here, many would assume what we have here is a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But it says he was made like the Son of God. We see that he was a physical king of Salem, not just an appearance of somebody that appeared, but one that was actually there, a king over that particular city-state. And here in Hebrews, he's not presented as Christ, but that Christ had a priesthood that was after the pattern of his. I believe it's presented to show the validity of there's a priesthood beside Aaron's. But so we see that he had with Aaron, certainly you could, and his line and those that came after him, there was a record of their parentage, which go all the way back to Aaron or those that were serving into the Levites. Here there's no descent, there's no genealogy to follow, there's no record of Melchizedek's beginning and no record of his ending. And like the Son of God, his priesthood shows no ending. So that's just some thoughts to add in there as we go along. That's the first four verses. In verses 4 to 10, as we're looking at how Aaron was not the greatest high priest, in verses 4 to 10 as part of that, we see that Abraham gave tithes to him. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. We saw that there in Genesis. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. So, greater than Abraham in that Abraham gave him tithes. And he goes on to say, now consider how great this man was. And then he goes on and explains that as we go on. But Abraham recognized the greatness of this man as a true priest of the Most High God, and he gave to him that his tithes. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise." What he's saying there is the Levites received tithes of their brethren, and they, through Abraham, says, you really, because you're a descendant of Abraham, you gave tithes to Melchizedek. Just in following your being a descendant, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Thus, Melchizedek was greater than Levi, and of course than Aaron. If you go on to the, I wanted to do the. Really, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. I'm going to jump ahead to verses 9 and 10 because this is that same point. He says, "And I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So the writer here is making the point that this man, this priest, was greater than Aaron the high priest, because Abraham, of whom you are descendants, he gave tithes to him. That's the point that the writer is here making. So then look at verse 7. In verse 7, He points out that the that the less is by the greater. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Only the better can bless the less. Melchizedek, in verse 1, blessed Abraham. Thus Abraham gave tithes to him. So verse 7 is just saying, without argument, it is the less that is blessed by the better. So he's saying again that this Melchizedek had a greater than even Aaron, that and the high priest and the Levites. And then in verse 8, and he that liveth, and here men that die receive tithes, but there receiveth he them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Certainly this fits into being a type of Christ and of Christ who ever lives, and we see that as we go on. But it would appear that this is because Melchizedek, there's no record of death, yet he received tithes even as we give, and so as there is no record there of the tithe, no record of the death of Melchizedek. Like I said, the scripture only presents those three verses that talk about Melchizedek. Just as a sideline, I would bring out here, it's not part of the argument of the passage, but this seems to give support to our giving tithe today. There are some that say that the tithe, you know, the tithe passed with the law. But it's interesting that Abraham saw that responsibility to give a tenth of all, and this was before the law. This was before the law. This was before all those Levitical laws that were given. I believe that the tithe is certainly that which we ought, as believers today, to see that is even as Abraham saw that need. That it's certainly a principle, I believe, that should be a part of the believer's giving, as well as the offerings and gifts and such that would be above that. But that's another point. But I just, being we're in the passage, I just wanted to mention that. So there's the first 10 verses. There was a greater priesthood than Aaron's. Now in verses 11 through 19, we see how Aaron's priesthood was not sufficient. Not only was this there was a greater priesthood in Melchizedek's, the priesthood of Aaron, and all of the Levitical laws and all of the sacrifice and all that was carried out there, these verses 11 to 19 show us those were not sufficient. Those were not sufficient. They did not bring to completion that which needed to be brought to completion. Verse 11 and 12 talks about there being a need for change. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the priests of the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is a necessity, a change also of the law. Basically saying here, because the priesthood of Aaron did not bring things to completion, to perfection, there is still a need for a better priesthood to come. And consequently, that would also, of necessity, bring a change of the law. That's why we have the Old Testament law, we have the fulfillment of that in Christ, and we have a New Testament today, a New Covenant today. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus, not of Levi, he was not of Levi, but he was of the tribe of Judah. So here, explaining, yes, we understand that Jesus was not of Levi, thus of the Old Testament law, he could not be a high priest. And that's what these verses are saying, verses 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. He says, Moses, you know, we understand, Moses didn't talk about a priest coming out of Judah. So it's understood. But then in verses 15 to 17, it goes on and tells why there is an eternal priesthood that is needed. It says, and what have we said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation of his to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is something else that is needed. There is that that's on the basis and the power of an indestructible life of which the priests themselves died. Verses 18 and 19 tells how the old was weak. Verses 18 and 19, it says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. By the which we draw nigh unto God. He says, the Old Testament priesthood was weak. There was that it couldn't do. It could not make any of us perfect. And that's why a better hope is introduced, that we can draw nigh unto God. So the argument here in Hebrews is there needed to be a different priesthood because though the old was there and had its purpose, it was not sufficient. It was not sufficient, and so there needed to be another. And as it goes on in verses 20 then to 28, we see that Aaron's priesthood, it was not eternal, but as we see this one of Christ's that is after the order of Melchizedek, it is one that continues on. And we see that as we look here in verse 20. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. Insomuch as is not without an oath he was made a priest. Our Lord, and it goes on in verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What he's saying there is in the Levitical priests, as they it was assigned to the tribe of Levi. It was assigned to the tribe of Levi that a priesthood should come through them. It was a sign that Aaron would be the high priest, and as he was of that tribe, and it would be of his line that the high priest should come. But it just carried out as that was given to them by the Lord. But here it is strengthened. Here it is strengthened. It is strengthened by an oath from the Lord, even as we looked at in the previous passage where he swore by himself because there is none higher than him. When he makes an oath that is based upon his character, he said with an oath to the Lord, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this cannot change. I mean, he's just giving the strength of this eternal priesthood that would be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22 it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. As Melchizedek was a different priest than Aaron's back in the Old Testament, so much was Jesus made a surety of a much better testament of that which is to come. So then he goes on and talks about the unchangeableness of the priesthood, the unchangeableness of the priesthood of Christ. By so much was Jesus, and they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. This man continues forever, and his priesthood, so it never changes. There was the priesthood of Melchizedek, which was different than the priesthood of the Levites. And as we show with the Levites, these men were men that continually died. And then there would be another that needed to be raised up in their stead. But when we see that of the Lord Jesus, he lives forever. His priesthood is forever. So when we say that Christ has passed into the heavens as our high priest, that is there for us. That is there for our generations to come. There is one high priest. It is something that is not changing from one man to another man. But our Savior is a high priest forever. He's there forever. And when it says there, after the order of, again, there was a pattern that was set by Melchizedek back in the Old Testament, where he was a man that we have no record of his passing on, and it's only in that sense that it's by the order of Melchizedek. Now the part that, in this passage of Scripture, that should just thrill your soul this morning is this, which where it speaks of Christ as our high priest. And that is, as we see, the profitableness of him being our high priest. What does it really mean to you today? Look in verse 25. Look in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He's able to save to the uttermost. Save completely. He doesn't just save you part way. He saves you completely. You could even think back of the Old Testament sacrifices. When they sacrificed those lambs, those innocent animals, it was only a covering. It was a covering until the perfect sacrifice should come. But now there has been a sacrifice that has been made once for all. And now we have here one who is now able to save us. It's not just a covering. Our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. Our sins where he remembers them no more. Oh, what a blessed thought. Oh, what a blessed thought. Saved to the uttermost. Somehow just to grasp a hold of that concept. Saved to the uttermost. A complete salvation to those that come unto God by him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. It's interesting. My wife read a piece on the news this last week where the new Pope said that even the atheist who has done good works will go to heaven. I don't know how that fits into Catholic doctrine, to where they think that everything has to go through them. But you know, it's by Jesus Christ alone. And that's a strange doctrine that's being passed through a lot of Christendom today, is that, yes, this is the way, but the Lord will somehow save you other ways as well. And that's not true. It is, you have to come to God by Him through our great high priest. And that's what this verse is saying. He saves to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, our high priest, and we need Him to make intercession for us. We need Him when Satan says, do you see what this guy did? Do you see this and this? Do you remember this sin? The Lord Jesus says, I forgave that. I don't remember that anymore because it's gone. It's gone. Verse 26, how is He profitable? We have such a high priest that became us, that is fitting for us, who is holy. He is holy. He is harmless. That's the word. He is guiltless. He is undefiled. There is no darkness in Him at all. Completely pure. Separate from sinners. Isn't it be something to have something that's actually completely separate from sinners? We get disturbed about all the wickedness and sin around us, and then we see sometimes that's within us, and we realize, I think of the statement that Pastor Cox often made, he says, boy, I'm glad I'm not a people. Kind of a backward way of saying, I got this in me too. You know, I mean, it's... But He is separate from sinners, completely holy, made higher than the heavens, exalted above the heavens. That is our high priest that has passed into the heavens. Oh, what a blessed thing to see of who Jesus Christ, our high priest, this one that is made after the order of Melchizedek, this one that is a priest that is not part of the Old Testament priesthood, but is a new priesthood, is a different than the Levitical priesthood that was weak and that it could not of itself save us. Verse 27 says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. It goes back to that we talked about in the past, that Christ, there was only one sacrifice that was made because he was pure, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, he was guiltless, he was holy. His sacrifice, he did not have to sacrifice for his own sins and then for those of the people. Because yes, he was one of them. Yes, he was a people, even though he was a priest. But the Lord Jesus, our sinless Savior, he doesn't have to daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice. When he passed into the heavens, he passed into the heavens there with the perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood sacrifice that is there on our behalf. He did it once for all, once for all. He has done it there for us. Only one sacrifice. And in verse 28, the Son of God, a priest forever. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. Which goes back to the priest from before of the law and his weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh Jesus Christ, who is consecrated or who is perfected forever, the perfect, the complete, has been made in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, then, is our high priest. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Melchizedek shows us that as the Jew needed to see that Levitical priesthood, that there was something that was greater than that. And the scriptures did reveal that. They had missed that. They needed to see that. They needed to see, who was this Melchizedek? Who was this? Why did David speak of Melchizedek, that the Messiah would come after the order of him? Because they needed to see that there was one greater than Levi and Aaron of the Levitical priesthood. And they needed to see that Aaron's priesthood was not sufficient, though it was there for a purpose and a time and cared for that for a time. It did not provide for the ultimate taking away of the sins. It only covered them. It was weak. There needed to be a change, and they needed to understand that. We see that Melchizedek typified Christ's eternal priesthood. One, Christ's eternal priesthood was one that was bound by the oath of God. It was one that was unchangeable. Christ is unchangeable. It was one that was profitable. It saves to the uttermost. It was one where there was an eternal sacrifice. One sacrifice that's sufficient for all of eternity. A priest forever. A priest forever. We don't have to worry, whoa, I wonder who's going to be on the throne when I get there. He won't remember me. We don't have to worry about that, do we? We have the one who cared for us, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who was there making intercession for us. He will always be there. We don't have to worry that somebody's not going to remember us. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for the explanation that you give for us in this chapter. It helps us to understand a little bit the greatness and yet the littleness of the Old Testament priesthood. It helps us to understand, Lord, that there is a new, great high priest, and that he's there forever. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for our great high priest. Lord, we're reminded again so vividly that it is only through him. We have to come through him. Lord, might we recognize that, and any here this morning, Lord, if they've not, that they would recognize it. And Lord, as we take your word to men and women and children, as we see our friends and neighbors, Lord, help us to declare to them there is one, Jesus Christ, the holy, the righteous, the one who gave himself, the only sacrifice that is sufficient, that he's our high priest and he can be theirs. How we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.